Wisely choose you must. That's the title of our series this summer. The title of the sermon today is Legos in Life. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Let me read these verses and then we'll open in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word today, we don't do so because it's just what we do on Sundays. We don't do so out of some routine of what is supposed to happen in church. We open this book today. We come to your word because we believe it's true. There's life here, Lord, and we need it. We come desperate for these words today. Lord, we ask that as we come to these words, we would come with a keen awareness of who we are, how short we fall, how much we need this book, these words, this truth to transform us. And Lord, we come to this book, these words, these verses today. Oh, show us who you are. Let us taste of you. What we have sung already, we claim that is straight from your book. It is true, it is good, it is right to sing your praise. You are a God of unlimited wisdom. And so we pray today that you would grant to us wisdom, that you would, in your grace and for your glory, help us to know and to understand, to gain insight and prudence and wisdom, to learn in this life how to live in such a way that would point to you, confirm wisdom and that which is true. Ultimately, Lord, we come to you and call you Father because Jesus, the one whose wisdom was never surpassed on this earth, Jesus came and lived and died and bought for us freedom from our sin by his blood. We thank you for that and ask, Lord, that you would grow us in that. Equip us to live from that place today wisely as we walk in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. I want to just give a little quick overview of this book. I love this book. I love it. I love it. What is a proverb? What's a proverb? This might be pretty easy to come up with a definition, but just a working understanding, what does it mean? It's titled Proverbs. What is a proverb? Here we go. A proverb is a statement that makes a comparison or summarizes a common experience. A statement of comparison. This is true. This is not, right? This is a good way to live. This is not. It's that there's constant comparisons being held out and extremely everyday experiences put in front of us. Okay, so that's what a proverb, I think a good definition of a proverb would be. Let me just walk you through some of the far-reaching topics covered in Proverbs. It might be hard to see. Let me read these. Wisdom, righteousness, life, knowledge, work, diligence, orderliness, success, self-control, faithfulness, obedience, honesty, justice, truth, honor, commendation, humility, purity, encouragement, peace, love, mercy, generosity, joy, hope, good company, friendliness, wealth, virtue, soberness, trust, pleasure, contentment, and integrity. That's just the positive topics. There's more. I couldn't even fit them on the slide. There's more. Okay? Negative topics covered in Proverbs: folly, the wicked, death, ignorance, laziness, disorderliness, failure, anger, unfaithfulness, rebellion, cheating, injustice, lying, dishonor, criticism, pride, impurity, slander, strife, hatred, jealousy, cruelty, sadness, greed, anxiety, bad company, animosity, poverty, shame, drunkenness, worry, misery, and envy. Negative topics. Comparison. These things or these things. You see? And there's more. There's more. There's other topics covered. Fear of the Lord, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children. It speaks to us all, young and old. Kings, rulers, masters, slaves, prostitutes, orphans, the needy, business dealings, hypocrisy, stealing, rebuking, and even gluttony. Okay? That's just to name a few. So, to question, what can we gain from studying a book like this? The answers would take forever, I would suggest, to give. This book is a treasure trove for the believer who wants to walk in wisdom, gain insight, learn understanding. And so we come to this book on our knees, in need of these things, to be equipped, encouraged. Now, verse 1, look at this verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Solomon, okay? Now, King David had a son, Solomon. So, this is the man, a real man who lived on this planet in a real time, in a real place. He was a king. To get a little bit of perspective on this, why don't you turn in your blue Bible to page 284 or to 1 Kings 4, 29 to 34, and let's just read quickly about this man as it relates to this book, a collection of what we have here. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and the breadth of his mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all the other men." And then it gives us a few names. "Wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mohol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations." This man was known abroad as a wise man. He was known for his wisdom, surpassing even the greatest wise men of his day. Okay? Now, what did he do? He spoke, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I love the numbers here. This is great. The numbers, 1,005 songs. Not rounding. Appreciate that. He spoke of trees, from the cedars that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He also spoke of beasts and birds and of reptiles and of fish. And verse 34, "And all people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." So, if you're back in that day and you're looking for a family vacation, a lot of people would choose, let's go and take in some of this unbelievable working of God in our day through this man, Solomon. People would come and just watch him hand judgments out and observe things. He would make observations that blew people's minds. And so as we come to the book of Proverbs, we have so many proverbs gathered right here from this man. We have, it's as if we today are sitting in the courts of King Solomon, at his feet, under his rule and reign, and we can sit there and receive wisdom, almost like a father would give wisdom to a son. "Son, this is how you build Legos. Let me show you. Here's the first brick. Here's the first. I can't wait to pass this on to you," right? "Been waiting for years. Now listen up. Listen close. Here's how it works. Here's how it works." King Solomon. Now, what I love about Proverbs as well is it just puts the purpose of Proverbs flat out. Right at the very beginning, we have the purpose of Proverbs in verses 2 through 6. Specifically, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. And it keeps going. I just pulled those two words out. Knowing and understanding. Okay? You can know something, but not understand it. See? And if you don't understand it, then maybe you don't fully know it. So there's knowing, and then there's understanding. I know about this. I don't really understand it. What would we suggest? How rockets fly in the air. I've seen it happen. I know they do it. I don't have a clue of an understanding of how jet propulsion works. I don't understand that. And so the pursuit comes. Know it. Don't just observe it. Know it. Understand it. Get in there. Work around. Sit there. Dwell on it. Think about it. Study it. Pursue it. Knowing and understanding. And then there's three words I put on your outline here, just three words I want to pull out. Words that come up again and again through the book of Proverbs. The first we see, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Wisdom, I'd like to suggest, is correct knowledge applied. Keyword, applied to life. Knowledge is right thinking, facts, data. It's correct thinking. It's the way things are. Wisdom takes that and puts it to work. It applies what is correct and right in the everyday life. So wisdom, correct knowledge applied to life. The second word is prudence. Look at this word down in verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So prudence, I would suggest, is careful and solid judgment as it relates to what is to come. Planning ahead. The engaging of with great care about what is to come, and I am prepared. So prudence, and you can't talk about a word like this without recalling, what was it, George Bush Sr. wouldn't be prudent at this juncture. You remember that? Anyone remember that? Okay, eighth grade. I'll never forget that. That was one of my favorite presidential speeches. It wouldn't be prudent. Okay. Wow. It is warm in here. Someone turn the air down. Discretion, another word. Discretion, knowledge and discretion, specifically to the youth. To the youth. So young people, listen up. This is your book. This is your book. Discretion, making right decisions that display self-restraint. Discretion, a thought enters my mind and it's about to come out my mouth. Discretion says, not a good idea to say that. So I hold it. I pull back. Discretion. Someone who lacks discretion spews it out. They think and they do without any restraint. So discretion is making right decisions about self-restraint. What is right? What is discreet here in this situation to say, to do, to think? Discretion. Which led me to believe, as you look at the scope of Proverbs, we're looking just observing and kind of fingering through the Proverbs, God is radically practical. He's a radically practical God. Think about it this way. If knowledge is correct thinking, the facts, truth, wisdom is knowledge applied, then when it says that God is infinite in his wisdom, it denotes as well then, it's very applicable. It's practical. It's every day, every decision. God is a radically practical God. Every decision you make has everything to do with God. Every single one. We said last week that all of life is spiritual. I firmly believe that is the case. Every decision, every choice, every thought, every footstep that you take, practical. God is an infinitely practical God, which is one of the reasons I love this book. I hear this more than we should. I'm just not sure the Bible is relevant to me. I had a long conversation with some people in California about the topic of relevance. I think this is absolutely backward to think this. Now, maybe it's natural to say, oh, this book is old, and we're in the, 21st century. What would that book have anything to do? Okay, I can understand that. But the question of relevance ultimately deals with the question of truth, right? If it's true, it's relevant. I don't care who you are or when you live or where you live. It's relevant. So maybe more accurately, we could suggest when it comes especially to this wisdom of Proverbs, it doesn't matter how old these words are. The question is, are they true? And if they are true, then the question isn't, is it relevant to me? It's, what does that book say is relevant to it? You see, we believe that the Bible is absolute truth. It is the standard of truth. Everything else determines its relevance off of this book, not the other way around. You see? It's so easy to begin to think, well, I know what's relevant, and I'm not sure that book fits. But if we reverse the role, we understand relevance begins in the book. It begins. We understand what's relevant in our world by looking through the lens of this book. Anyone tracking here on this? This is a huge point. If we get this backwards, we won't really walk according to that book. We'll write it off. When it gets tough, difficult passages that crash into our cultural norm, we'll say, oh, that was then. This is now. This is relevant. Can't do that. This book is relevant because it's true. It's always relevant. It's never not been relevant. It is the truth. The most relevant thing is always truth to any culture, anywhere. Three character categories. Again, as a quick survey over Proverbs, since we only have five Sundays, maybe six Sundays in this book, and there's 31 chapters, I want to equip us to live here in this book in our personal devotion. So three character categories that come up again and again. The first one is the wise. The wise. We've seen this in verse 5 here. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. This category comes up again and again and again. I would suggest the wise are people who are in an active pursuit of wisdom. These are people who they see truth and get after it. They pursue it. And Solomon, as he speaks, and the other authors of Proverbs, as they call wisdom out, hey, the wise, they will see truth and want more. They want more. So one of the calls of Proverbs is, there's more. There's more. If you are about truth, and you want to gain knowledge and wisdom, you can never put the shirt on about Proverbs, been there, done that. There's more. There's always more. I don't know how many times I've been through this book, and every time I see verses that I never saw before. Truth that's more glorious than it ever was. So to the wise, there's more. Stay in it. Don't quit. Keep going. Second category, the fool. The fool. We see this category begin already in verse 7. Look at the second half of verse 7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and yet fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise it. They hate it. They are living in active opposition to wisdom. So there's the wise who are searching for it and finding it and delighting in it and looking for more. And then there's the fool over here who says, I don't want that. Don't get preachy with me. Don't pull the book out. I don't care about the words of the Bible. I'm not interested in truth. My truth is my reality. What's true for me is fine. Right? I didn't dub the term. It says that is the category of the fool. The fool. So the call to the fool from the book of Proverbs is don't ignore wisdom. Don't ignore wisdom. Don't stand in opposition to truth. Be wise and pursue it. Listen. Pay attention. The fool will despise wisdom and instruction. The wise will pursue it and get after it. A third category. The simple. The simple. Now, this is a fascinating category, and I love that it calls us out a lot. Look at verse... Where is this at? The wise here, the simple. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The simple. This I would take to mean those who are indifferent to wisdom. They're not against it. They're not for it. They're just there. They're not rooted in it. They haven't built their life on it yet. But they're not saying, I don't want to hear it. They're just apathetic to it, indifferent to it. They're not living in pursuit. They're not living in opposition. They're just there. This is a toughie. The call from Proverbs to the simple: listen and learn. Listen and learn. Be established in truth. Don't settle for mediocrity, for wandering around in the fog. Find truth and plant your life there. Let the roots of your life sink deep into wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Listen and learn, be established in truth. And so then we come to verse 7. Oh, man. So we've been introduced to the author, at least of the book of Proverbs, and then the purpose of the book is in view. Okay? This is why I write these things, Solomon tells us. And then comes verse 7. This is the flat Lego piece. This is the base. This is the very foundational base of every brick you will ever lay in the Lego building of your life. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. The fear of who? Of the Lord. What is it? The fear of the Lord is. It's not might be. It's not, at least in my opinion, it is. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning. Oh, that's interesting. Why is it the beginning? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Of knowledge. Knowledge. We see later in chapter 9, of, I believe, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, it's the beginning of both. If you want to know what is true and right and accurate, you start fear of the Lord. If you want to know how to apply what is true and right and accurate to everyday life, fear of the Lord. Fascinating. It is the ground level building block of your life. If we miss this, we miss the entire book. I would suggest we spend a little time in verse 7 because we could read the rest of the book and not get a thing if verse 7 doesn't land solid in our life. The fear of the Lord. I put on Facebook earlier this week a couple questions. What is the fear of the Lord and why is it the beginning of knowledge? I love Facebook. It's so much fun. I mean, friends from all over the world are on the thing, and we're all thinking then the same track. I'm sitting in my study, marinating on this truth, in this truth, Rocky. I'm marinating in this truth, and I'm asking the question: the fear of the Lord. What is it? What is the fear of the Lord? And why is it? Why does it start all of knowledge and all of wisdom? What great responses! I'm so encouraged by the responses of those in our church. Fear of the Lord has everything to do with my understanding of me and how short I fall when I look at Him. Who is He? Who is God? And who am I? There's a big part of understanding the fear of the Lord when we assess my shortcoming, who I am as a sinner, and who He is in His infinite holiness. The fear of the Lord. I, before the cross, once understood and lived in opposition to God, which means that I was an enemy of the infinite, powerful God. Now, because of Jesus, I am no longer the enemy fearing wrath. I am the Son of God, adopted into the fold through the work of Jesus. I don't fear wrath, but I do fear discipline. It matters. When I walk in my life, every decision I make should concern itself with the fear of the Lord because I know Him. I've seen Him in His wrath. And I know His love. And I know how important the slightest disobedience is to Him and how much He wants obedience from me. The fear of the Lord. Those who would suggest that the fear of the Lord does not mean fear, I would disagree with. I'm not afraid of Him in the sense that He will ruin me and burn me in hell any longer. I once was. Without Jesus, that is a reality. But I do fear Him in the sense that if I disobey Him, His discipline can, and rightly so, be swift and firm on my life because he loves me. And he will deal swiftly with my sins. Doesn't mean we shrink from him, but we have a healthy respect and awe of him. Oh, if it wasn't for Jesus, we would fear him forever as the divine and right wrath giver for those who live in disobedience to him. So, everyday life, every decision, God is radically practical, and therefore, the fear of the Lord has everything to do with every decision I make in my life. It informs it. If I don't see him, and I don't rightly understand me, I don't really care what he says is true, what's right or wise. I make up my own thing, write my own path. If we miss this, we miss the entire book. We were listening to a new rap. Actually, I'll confess, I like a little bit of rap. There's these Calvinists who are rappers, and they're amazing. If you're interested, I'll let you borrow it. But they have a rap on there, and we're singing it with the kids. If you get this wrong, everything is wrong. I love that. It sticks in your mind. It's like that, okay? If you get this wrong, everything is wrong. You need to ask my kids. They'll finish that line for you. It's great. So, therefore, I would suggest it's possible. It's possible to know everything and at the same time to know nothing. You can be the most brilliant scientist in the world. If you do not begin your wisdom and knowledge with the fear of the Lord, you know nothing. You know nothing. Does that do anything for you? Because it sure does for me. The things that I know must be held with a clear understanding. Oh Lord, I see you. I see me. I know you, and Lord, you know me. So I hold all these things with great care. Fear of the Lord. You can know everything and know nothing. Who established all that is true? Who embodies all wisdom? Where did this all begin? Who gave Solomon truth, wisdom, knowledge, understanding? Where did it start? Answer is obvious. God. He owns it. He owns it. You know, Christians should love good science. I got to tell you, if the science is good, it's glorious. And guess what? It's God's. He's like, you know, the wisest, most amazing, most brilliant scientist on earth discovers something and then gets puffed up about it. And God's like, I mean, seriously, I own that. You didn't find that. I allowed you, by the power that I put in your mind, to discover something glorious about me. It's not about you. You see that? Love good science. It points to him. He owns it. So if it's true, he owns it. It started with him. He spoke, as we sang, he spoke everything into existence with a word, with a word. And when he did, he revealed to us unbelievable wisdom and knowledge. I love when Solomon speaks of creation. I love when he speaks of the cedars of Lebanon. I love sitting in my garage in a lawn chair with my kids when lightning hits and telling them, look at him. Do you see God? Look at that. Have you ever seen anything like that? Do you feel the ground shake when it thunders? Kids, power of God. He owns that thunder. That's his lightning. Look at him go. Right? It started with him. He is on display. And so a book this rich and this true and this wise, glorious, it's his. It's his. No wonder pride is the root of all sin. Think of it. Put that in that mix. So our response, just a few questions this morning. Where do I stand with wisdom? Ask yourself this. Where do I stand with wisdom? If I were to put a category on my life based upon not my preference of where I'd like to stand, but the sum cumulative total of my thoughts, of my pursuit of truth and wisdom and knowledge, of the way I spend my time, the way I live my life. What category would apply to my life? I didn't come up with them. And I'm not putting any categories, but I'm suggesting that we ask the question, where do we fall? Would I fall in the category of the wise, what the Proverbs would call it as wise, those who are pursuing truth, finding wisdom, digging like a gold miner would dig for the jewels in the book, find the gold of God's wisdom, the wise? Would I find myself in my life flat out in opposition to what is true? I don't really care. I don't want that. I want to do my thing. I'm not interested in what other people have to say. I'm certainly not interested in that book being thrown around in my face. I do my thing. The fool. The fool. Or indifferent. Passive. Whatever. Just living life. The simple. What category do you fall in this morning? And are you happy about how that falls? Is the Lord convicting you of a lifestyle that might need to change? If you are wise, there's more. There's more. Don't let up. If you are the fool, listen, don't ignore wisdom. If you're the simple, then root yourself in truth, right? Call the words of James, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask in faith, and God, who owns all wisdom, in infinite degree, will bestow on your life wisdom. Ask him for it. Do you ask him? Do you want to be a wise person, to walk wisely in this earth today, tomorrow, every decision you make? Oh, the Father, he gives wisdom. Question number 2, does my life display the fear of the Lord? Ask yourself this. Does the way I live display an authentic and deeply foundational understanding of what it means to revere God, to fear him, to live in reverence and obedience to him and his will and what he has called me to live to? Does my life display the fear of the Lord? I would suggest for all of us, there's more. There's more on this. We need more of the fear of the Lord. You realize every time you sin, you choose to sin? For the believer, the one who has been forgiven, the one who is purchased by Jesus Christ and his blood, set free from sin, that means every time I sin in my life, I choose to sin. I don't have to. If I see the fear of the Lord, that will greatly, greatly affect every decision to sin. It should. And so as sinners who are saved already and yet not yet, we need more of the fear of the Lord in our lives. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, and this is the expression of his life. He greatly delights in the commandments of the Lord. Greatly delights. Do you delight in the commandments of the Lord? Maybe ask this question. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in the spirit and trembles at my word. Do you tremble at the word of God? Do you hear the fear of the Lord in that? As Isaiah writes these verses, I love this. The one who trembles at my word. Deep, like earth-shaking tremble. I see truth. Oh, God, that is glorious. Now, help me, the sinner. Help me live by it. Teach me, equip me. Lord, make me wise. Not just to know, but to apply with wisdom these things that are true. And then I think just lastly, as we kick off this series in Proverbs, I would ask the question, how much time have you spent in Proverbs? There's no one in this church that has the t-shirt on, been there, done that. I finished Proverbs. I'm through. In fact, some of the people I most respect have planted their lives in this book. Not to neglect the study of other books, but they have dwelt long hours in the pages of this book, Proverbs. How much time have you spent in the book? Young people, this is your book. I got to tell you, this is your book. Listen to the words of this man as he writes. He wrote this to his son. He's like, son, listen up now. You're a young man. These things matter more than ever to you. As you discover your world and it shapes you and you find worldview and you understand what is right and you see science and you discover truth, root it here. This is wise. This is true. And I was just thinking, August has 31 days, doesn't it? Okay. How many chapters are in Proverbs? 31. What if? What if everyone in this church put on hold all the other devotions that we were doing for the month, just 1 month of August, and we read a chapter a day? Whatever day it is, that's the chapter we're on. Proverbs. Okay, August 1st, Proverbs 1, let's go. And then when we get together for lunch or in our small groups or in passing or in our homes with our families, maybe we would sit down with our families and read one chapter, just one chapter a day. Imagine what God might do in our church if we shared that journey for 1 month together. I'd like you to join me in that. Join our family in that. And let's do this. Let's. It's easy. In fact, this is something my dad challenged me to do. He's like, look, 31 days, 31 chapters, go for it. And we journeyed through that together as boys, my brother and I and my dad. We love that. It's shaped. So that's a challenge. Talk about God is an intensely practical God. Here we go. Let's put this thing to work. August 1st is a few days out. Let's fire it up. Okay? Sound good? Can we do it? Hey, are we in? Okay. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, all we have to do is open our eyes, witness your creation, and then consider that you spoke everything into existence. You spoke it. You say the words, and reality obeys you. You speak things that don't exist, and you make them exist. You own all truth infinitely. All wisdom is yours. All knowledge is yours. Everything that is right and beautiful and glorious is yours. Now, plant in us a hunger, we pray, for that. And specifically, Father, I pray, plant in us a desire to know the book of Proverbs. As we walk into the month of August, I pray, I don't just want this to be some fun little thing that we do together and pat ourselves on the back. I'm not interested in that, Lord. I'm interested in wise, learned people who pursue truth. Lord, make that true of us and equip us in these days, these 31 days of August as we dive in together. For the wise, increase their love for truth. The passion, change us, Lord, change us. For the fool who might stand in opposition to the truth, Lord, equip the fool to see truth and love it. And to the simple, those indifferent to truth, Lord, equip them, root them, ground them, call them into pursuit of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, prudence. Father, this is only possible through the gift of your work. Because as sinners, we stand in direct opposition to your words. We're enemies of the cross. We are not concerned with your truth. We want our way all the time. And so we thank you for your grace upon us and your Son, Jesus, that would set in us a desire to seek. There is no one who seeks aside from that freeing gift of life through Jesus Christ. And so as we seek, Lord, show us beauty, show us glory, show us truth and wisdom. Equip us, Lord, not just to know more, but to live that truth as wisdom would call us to. Father, I pray as a church that you would use us uniquely in this area, this community, to show forth grace and mercy and wisdom and sound judgment and truth. Lord, may it have the effect that you had upon the life of Solomon, that there would be people who would literally want to spend time with those in this church because we had given our lives to the pursuit of what is right and true, lived in your book. Interactions where people would scratch their heads and say, there's something different about you. What's different? And we could point to this book, your word, and call out your power and your truth. It's not me, it's him. He owns it. It's his glory. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit that works actively when we are in your book, your word, to illumine our eyes, to show us truth, literally to open our eyes to things we would not understand without his work. We ask that your spirit would be strong in our midst as we study these wise words, ancient wisdom to equip us to live this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.